Genesis 24. We've finished through verse 21. Well, front through 20. It's where Rebecca fed gave water for Eliezer and water for his camels. So let's read 21 through 33. All right.
And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on."
In verse 21, there's a interesting... There's only about two or three scriptures in all of the Bible that people like the prosperity preachers, like, what's his name? Word of Faith. Tilton and those kind of people use for justification for their doctrine. And one of them is this word here, that the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it's, go to 3 John 2. It's right before Revelation, if you... Well, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Well, the word prosper there, in what has been taken, means to get wealthy, according to their, to have all bunches of money. The word in the Greek and the word in the Hebrew have nothing to do with money or... It means that your journey may be completed successfully. In other words, that the purpose that you're on the journey would be manifested. Here in Genesis it says, "And the man wondering at her beheld his peace, to it whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." So the word prosperous in Genesis 24, from Eliezer's standpoint, is simply that he would find a wife for Isaac. That was the definition of prosper. Now, the definition of prosper in the Greek is the same, that you would have a completed journey. Now, your only purpose, if you understand, is that you're here, you're a stranger in a bizarre land, an alien in a bizarre land, and that your journey would be complete. In other words, you would end up, you would do that which for which you are here to be done. And the only thing that you're here for is to be conformed into the image of Christ. No other reason. And so that's the meaning of prosper or prosperous in the scriptures. And there's no other meaning. I mean, and the idea that God wants you a millionaire based on those scriptures is an abomination unto God. Do you understand?
Yeah, again, it has nothing to do with this world.
It has nothing to do with this world. It's that you would, the journey would be completed successfully. Now, the type of your journey is revealed in this story of Isaac and Rebecca. I mean, our reason for being in time and space is revealed in this story. And that's that Christ would have a bride. And Remember, the only way that can happen is that you would see God. Because as you see Him, first of all, you can't live and see Him. And secondly, as you see Him, you shall be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is. Now, we've seen the first grace that God has given to all men, to see God. And that first grace we saw in Abraham, of his, as we've talked about so many times, but I might as well just review it real quickly once more, is that Abraham's grace to see God was just that he went on and just lived his life, and then he came to the end and he was honest and said, I don't want to do this anymore. So he quit doing this, whatever this was. If it hurt to hit his finger with a hammer, he stopped hitting his finger with a hammer. You know, if he got no pleasure or sustenance or life in worshiping the idols of his father, he quit worshiping the idols of his father. You know, on and on and on. Now we're starting to see the second grace of Isaac. Now Isaac, we don't know much about him here. All we know about him is that his father, when he was about 30 years old, took him up onto an altar, which is the place in Jerusalem where the Holy of Holies is. Laid him on the altar, was about to kill him with a knife. That's all, that's really about the only thing we know about Isaac.
He's
30. Maybe he might have been 33, in fact. But the point is Isaac didn't struggle. His revelations, as we'll see, even with regard to his wife, he didn't do anything. Isaac is, as we'll see in a minute, Isaac has been in the Negev, which is the desert. Negev is the Hebrew word which means south. And according to this, he's been in the south country for over 3 years, just like Paul was, alone in the desert, testing, seeing, pushing. And now, when he's walking away from that, and he's go to see his bride, and so then his journey is successful. Okay? Now then we'll see the third grace. So the grace of Isaac is one of revelation, of instant seeing. But in that, it cost you your life instantly. And the grace of Jacob is the grace of struggle, of fighting and wrestling all night and enduring or praying through, as they say in the, you know, the old line charismatic or Pentecostal preachers. That's something that we don't know very much about as a body and as a people, what it means to pray through. It means to continue in prayer until whatever you're praying for has either been accomplished or that the reason for praying for it is gone. So that if there's any need to pray, if there's an urgency to pray about a situation, that you continue in prayer, not letting anything disturb that, until either that which you're praying for has been accomplished, or that you no longer feel a need to pray for it. Now that's manifested in the grace of Jacob. It's a struggle. Now we don't know anything about that in this group, unfortunately. Okay? Now, the other thing, in verse 21 is rich in revelation. And the man wondering at her beheld his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it's like, Eliezer had a singleness of mind. He had one purpose. There's no record that he ever, it was 450 miles from where Abraham was to Haran. There's no record that, you know, there's no complaints about the journey. It's a bad journey. We're talking bad. It's going from south of Jerusalem, way, way north of what's now Damascus, Syria. But it's up in the, it's the worst desert and mountains in the country. And there's no record of him ever complaining, of him ever, you know, they were constantly, on that particular route, they were constantly harassed by robbers, by highwaymen that made their living by robbing the caravans that came through. And so there, anyway, his singleness of purpose has to be revealed in you, that nothing will detract you from the journey or purpose that you're here for. I mean, do you realize how boring it gets to God when you start talking about all the little crap that goes on in your life? God's only interested in the singleness that your journey would be prosperous, that the reason you were born would be completed. And there's a singleness of mind, a focusing on that lets everything else fall as chaff from the wheat. Now, the question is, then the lesson from Eliezer, still in this story of Abraham, is, do you know why you're here? Do you know why you're alive? Do you know why, what, you know, the age-old question that you began asking when you were a little kid, what am I doing here? And the same question that everybody in the world is asking, what am I doing here? What is my purpose in life? Well, your walk reveals whether or not you know the purpose. If you're taken out of the way by every little wind and wave of influence that comes along, then it's a revelation that you don't know why you're here. Now, the problem with people that are that have the mindset that in terms of that singleness is many times you're mistaken for being, I mean, people call you all kinds of names because, you know, you don't appear to be concerned with the things of humanity. Remember that according to the ancient documents, the Christians were sentenced to death in Rome not because they had burned, or not because they had burned Rome, as Nero had, but because when they saw the fire that came in the burning of Rome, they rejoiced, thinking that the end had come. And for that, they were sentenced to death because they were perceived as hating humanity. They had a singleness of purpose which makes everything else, what we call Christianity, a joke. Now, the only question that you have to answer is, do you know why you're here? If you know that, then everything else is settled. It does not matter one iota what condition that you're in at the moment. Now the word journey there is the word derek in the Hebrew, which simply means the way, the course of life. So in this, we'll see, you know, that singleness that has to be our own disposition. And the other disposition was that he held his peace. And that just means that he didn't see anything as being against him. We talk easily about peace, you know, and we say peace. Most of the time what we try to do is we try to create a scenario or an environment in which we have a sensory perception of peace. And that is no peace. Well, we have an arena in where nobody's really mad at us, or, you know, some other thing, some other situation where we have enough food and we have a nice place, you know, a suitable place to live and all the other things. And so when there's the absence of those things, then we call it peace. God says that's no peace. God says God's peace demands that in the midst of whatever the turmoil is, there is a certainty of a settled condition where there's an absence in your mind of againstness. I don't care if there's 10,000 people against you, all trying to kill you. In your mind, there is an absence of againstness. That's what peace means. So in this verse 21, the whole gospel is revealed. Everybody understand? Okay. Well, I'm going to, as we'll see also in Eliezer, the characteristics of a believer. And these are the things that by the end of the chapter we will have learned. That he's faithful to trust with the goods of the Father. That he's obedient and intelligent. That he's acquainted with God. That he knew how to pray in knowledge. That he was wise and courteous. That he was thankful for answered prayer. That he was patient and believing. That he was diligent in meeting need. That he was faithful in success. And he was happy for others' success with no thought for himself. And that's what we'll learn in chapter 24, if we can see correctly, of Eliezer being our true type. Now, happy for others' success, giving no thought for himself. Let me say that again. He's happy for others' success, giving no thought for his own condition. That isn't faked. A lot of us try to fake it. Now, there's a little thingy that happens to talk about that. It's Pete's favorite little thingy. It's called dying to self. When you are forgotten, or neglected, or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being worthy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken, when your wishes are crossed, when your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste and folly and extravagance and spiritual insensibility and endure it as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any climate, any people, any clothing, any interruption, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, or to record your own good words, when you are uncomfortable when others commend you, and when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met, and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. Are you dead yet? In these last days the Spirit would bring us totally to the cross, that I may know him, being made conformable unto his death. Because if you don't, you'll never know the power of his resurrection. Amen. Well, verse 22. It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" Now, remember from the preliminary discussions we've had at the temple or the tabernacle, what does gold signify? Remember, brass signifies judgment. Silver signifies redemption. Gold signifies Gold signifies glory or resurrection. Now, if we believe that we can reveal or we can see the mysteries of God by the way things are made, by the things that he has made, then we find an interesting thing, that gold is almost always found only in the desert. You don't find gold in nice watered, well watered locations where it's streams and pretty, and you find gold in the desert. Capisce? You don't find gold in the places that are comfortable for men. You find gold in the places that men hate. He has no form nor comeliness. He has no beauty that when we see him we should desire him. The gold is found in the desert. Let's go to Revelation. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1:7. Well, start in 3. Read 3 through 12, Harry.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
Okay. You know, that's the imagery that most people preach about your heaven is the imagery of angels. I mean, even in the Catholic Church and in a lot of the ancient paintings, they show that your resurrected state, you have wings. But the angels, according to this, desire just a peek at what we take for granted. And the prophets and all these people, in another place it says that the wisdom of all ages would desire to know what you take for granted. But the kicker is this thing about gold, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a brief period of time, if need be, and that's not a condition. I mean, if though now for a season, since it's needed, is the way it should be translated. You are in heaviness. Now, heaviness there is a word in the Greek which could mean depression, confusion, pain, anything. Doubt, it's any negative condition, which we now know by revelation that that things that you perceive as negative are just the chastisement of the Lord. If you need, though you are in heaviness through manifold testings or temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. So even gold signifies the resurrection, but the trial of faith is more precious than the resurrection. Amen? Now, but you see, you never believe this.
Not when you're in it.
It says you're supposed to rejoice while you're in it. Romans 5 says, you know, that you rejoice in the middle of tribulation.
Sometimes that revelation breaks through.
Go to Revelation 3.
When it does, then it doesn't seem like tribulation.
Revelation 3?
Yeah. Listen to radio, listen to the preachers sometime. Everything that they preach is to tell you how to get out of tribulation. Start in verse 14. Pete.
And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.
Amen. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. How can you, what does that mean? How do you buy gold from God, from Jesus? There's only one way. You present your body a living sacrifice. Now, in verse 22, back to Genesis 24. It says that it came to pass the camels done drinking, the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Well, the word earring there doesn't mean earring. It's the Hebrew word nezem, which is a nose ring. It's a ring that goes in the inside nostril of your nose, or the thing between the two nostrils. And it's a half a shekel. Which is a, you know, it's not that big, but it's about a quarter of an ounce of gold. But why a nose ring?
Is that a symbol of submission?
Mm-hmm. And took bracelets. We're talking expensive bracelets. The bracelets were 5 ounces. And so, but the bracelets, it simply means an arm clasp, but it's from a word, tasamad, which means to serve or to link mentally, or to join yourself with all of the condition. So when you wear the bracelet, the nose ring is the spiritual act of submission, and the bracelet is the concept that you're linked spiritually and mentally to that person who gave you the bracelets. Now, she's not linked spiritually and mentally yet to Isaac. She hadn't even met him yet. But she's linked spiritually and mentally to the father, to Abraham. She has no longer a father. In fact, there's a fascinating tale in the Talmud that says that still in this culture, remember I talked to you about this when they were talking about virginity, that it was the option of the head of the house to deflower the virgin before the marriage. And that was Bethuel, which we'll see in a minute. And all of a sudden talks about Bethuel and Laban. Laban is his son, and it's Rebekah's sister is Laban. And then all of a sudden it stops, you don't hear about Bethuel anymore, and Laban is acting as the head of the family. Well, the Talmud says the reason for that is God killed Bethuel because just before he was going to take his daughter's virginity, and then Laban was the head of the family. And then they wanted her to stay 10 days, well, that was the period of mourning. That's one of the mysteries, and if you read this, if you just read this, you won't see it, but if you read between the lines, you see that all of a sudden her father is out of the picture and Laban is acting as the head of the house. But it's because he was simply doing, I mean, it wasn't a sin, I mean, it was their culture. But God killed him. Why? To signify that the bride has to totally leave her father's house And it's as though her father were dead. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Psalm 45, I think. Yeah. Start in verse 6. Harry?
Did you say 45 or
45.
Why is it 145?
Thy throne, O God.
Well, wait a minute. Tell everybody.
Okay.
Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him.
Amen. That's enough. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now, God, if the Talmud is right, God had an interesting way to make her forget her father. She killed him. Now, do you understand what that means in the spirit? That in the natural back then, they were taking, the father took the daughter's virginity. Do you understand how what that means today in the spirit? Do you understand if the fathers are still taking their daughter's virginity? That's why you leave. Okay.
By taking their affection.
Well, I could spend a year on this one chapter.
I got a question about. I wasn't here for the study the first part of 24, but I mean, here's a girl who's at the well in town, and an unknown guy asks her for a drink of water, which she gives him, and then he gives her a nose ring and golden earrings, and she accepts them. I mean, why would she do that? And I mean, isn't she acting rather wantonly?
Well, she is. see, do you remember that this was the fleece that Abraham, or the instructions that Abraham gave to Eliezer, that the woman, when he got to the place of his father, which was in Haran, the woman who met these conditions, which would give him water and then offer to feed it, drink his camels, would be the promise.
So part of the reason it's a fleece is this behavior is so atypical.
Right.
A respectable woman wouldn't do this.
Right. Plus, if you remember that each camel, there were 30 camels, and each camel would drink 10 gallons of water after a long journey. That's 300 gallons of water that she had to lift out of the well by hand and bring to the troughs to let the camels drink.
Unless, of course, they were 6-day camels.
All right.
Well, I think nose rings are ugly. Did they think that back then? Or did they must have thought they were pretty. Did she put it on immediately?
I don't know. Okay. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Why? Because there were more than one, there was more than one part to the test. She first had to be obedient with regard to giving him water, than the water for the camels. But she also had to be of the house of his father, of his master. You understand? And now Eliezer recognized Abraham's relatives. He'd never met him before, but he recognized, and it was, by the way, do you know which is the oldest city in the world?
Like you said, it was Damascus.
Damascus. And Eliezer is from Damascus. But allegedly, according to the Josephus and others, it was Abraham and Eliezer that first settled Damascus. And then when he was coming out of Ur, he swooped down and stayed at Damascus for a while, and that's where he picked up Eliezer as his chief servant. Okay. I forgot where I was. And 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Well, talk about that. Okay, and Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. Now, Laban, remember the word Laban means to be become white or to make white. Well, Laban's a bastard. We'll see a little bit later when Laban, remember, Jacob has to go up here to Haran to find his wife a little later on, and Laban is the guy he goes to. And Laban is the one that messes him around for 14 years. But I want you to saw something. Laban showed kindness after he saw the earrings, the gold, the goodies. But Rebekah showed it before she saw. You understand? One is of faith, one is of not of faith. One is of sight, and one is of faith. Now, Rebekah is really going to be bad news. I mean, Laban is really going to be bad news after a while. Chapter 29, 30 and 31. But let's look at some other things. Look at John. Just somebody go there real quick. John 20, verse 29.
Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.
Man. Well, that's, again, the type. You know, we saw in 1 Peter the thing we just read, that whom having not seen, you love with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, remember, all religion, they always want to see. They always want to see evidence. Where is the evidence of his presence? And the, much of religion believes that the closer you get to God, the more clearly you hear His voice. That's the opposite is true. The closer you get to God, the more He whispers. Because He wants your senses exercised. He didn't want a bunch of robots. There's no trick. God could appear in glory right here in the room like a holograph, and we'd all fall down on our faces, and everybody'd say, praise God. God wants you to fall down on your faces and love Him having not seen Him. Now, religion will always teach the other way. They'll always teach and give these fanciful stories about, well, every time I hear one of those quote-unquote testimonies, it makes me want to puke because it's not in the will of God. You know, it's like if God wanted the world evangelized, He'd blazon His light, name and lights across the earth, you know, the sky in neon with flying red pink horses or something. But he wants it having not seen you love with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is why the evil one is trying to seduce, and he seduces with signs and wonders. And if it were possible, he would seduce even the very elect. But how many of you secretly in your heart of hearts want signs and wonders? Well, that's why when we search these things out, they are a blessing. They are a comfort. That's why the signs and wonder people are they're the worst Bible scholars in the world. I mean, they always want the sign. It says if you seek the word, signs and wonders will follow, but they want the signs and wonder to lead. Amen? Well, let's look at this. This is another interesting one. Verse 30. Well, let's go on. 31. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without for a prayer of the house and room for the camels. Why? Because he wanted a reward also. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've told mine errand. And he said, speak on. Okay, go to Ephesians 6, 5 to 7. Read it, somebody.
Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free.
Well, do you see? Are you starting to know the difference between doing it as unto the Lord and not as unto man? Unto men, Laban itself means white, a whited sepulcher. Hypocrite. Unto God, Rebecca. She had no idea that this dude that was asking, I mean, she just, what she was doing when she raised the water from the well for the stranger, and she raised the water from the well for all of the camels, she had no idea that she was doing it for any reward. It was a stranger. But she was doing it unto God, and that's why she was selected. It didn't matter whether she was the queen in the king's chamber are out in the dust digging water from a well. Whatsoever she did in thought, word, and deed was as unto the Father, not as unto men. Amen?
Amen.
Do you see, it doesn't matter what you do. When, how long will it take this group of people to be delivered from career? Career is a spiritual, it's a demon. Because it takes your eyes away from this simplicity of whatsoever you do in thought, word, or deed, do as unto the Father, not as unto men. And you can't do anything, there's no better service. I mean, you know, I don't think a great deal, you know, if I thought about it, I'd probably a lot rather have my tongue than I would my big toe. But I don't think about it. You know, I'd kind of like both of them. Well, when you, in the body of Christ, when you are a respecter of persons, or you know, you think one person is more than another, then you're that's what you're doing. You're cutting off part of the body and saying some other part is more important. Do you see that? Okay. That's enough for now. Let's take a break.